Maranatha, and welcome, my brothers and my sisters, to the Sabbath School Study Hour as we are continuing and closing up almost on our study lesson of God's love and justice during this Sabbath School quarterly. Before we get started, I want to share with you the free gift that we have for you today, and the title of this gift is called Satan's Confusing Counterfeits. You will be able to receive this if you call the number 1-866-788-3966 or 866-STUDYMORE, and you can ask for offer number 191. You can also text us if you are here in the United States, the letters SH058 to the number 40544. If you are outside of the United States or North America, you can go to study.aftv.org/SH058 and you can receive a digital copy of this same gift. So we pray that you will be blessed when you receive this gift. And we are about to get into our lesson study. So before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege and the honor again of being your children and of having access to your word so that we can see your guidance, your direction, your purpose, your mission for us. And as we study, Father, this wonderful topic, we ask for your blessing that we may rejoice in learning more from your word, that those that are watching, Father, may be blessed also as we are here blessed. We just want, Father, to see your glory. We just want to draw closer to you. We want to receive the promises that you give us in your everlasting covenant to rejoice in your presence. We thank you, Father, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So lesson number 12, as we mentioned, the title is Love and Justice, the Two Greatest Commandments. Now, I think it's interesting that if we look at the word love, the word love has been covered extensively during this lesson, and the word justice also. And I think it's important to exalt that the word justice is directly tied to the word righteousness. Actually, both in the Greek and the Hebrew, when the word is used in the Greek or the Hebrew, the word justice and righteousness is interchangeable because justice, what is just, is what is right, right? So they're very, very entwined, these words, in regards to justice and righteousness. So I would say that the love and righteousness of God in regards to the two great commandments, and I would say that would be the principles of the things that we are learning. So the memory verse for this lesson is 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. It says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can we love God whom he has not seen? So there is a direct correlation between loving God and loving others, right? This is not a dichotomy. These are not extremes. These are not opposites. These are completely entwined and connected. You cannot say that you love God if you do not love your fellow beings. And it is impossible to love God if you do not love your fellow beings. Why? Because the very essence of God is love. And so God loves every and all of his created beings. And thus, if we have the mind of Christ, if we have the spirit of Christ, then we will also love those that God has created. We will be a mere extension of God's love for those and for others. And so on Sunday, this topic is the two greatest commandments, and we have the story of the rich ruler in regards to the question, how can we be saved? So why don't you join me, please, because I think this is a fascinating look into something in regards to how we are to associate, how we are to address in regards to what it means to be a Christian. And so if we go to Matthew chapter 19, let's go to verse number 16. It says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Notice that first thing, the issue here is that he thinks that there's something that he has to do to obtain eternal life, right? To attain salvation, when we already know and we've studied previously that salvation is a gift, right? Salvation is a gift. Our part is to either rejoice and be grateful and receive that gift and embrace that gift, or you can reject it, right? So immediately we see that the mindset, the theology is a little bit off. But notice what Jesus responds. Why do you call me good? For no one is good but God. And then it says, but if you want to enter into life, notice Jesus says, keep the commandments. Now remember, we talked about that in a previous presentation, that the concept of keep is to embrace, right? To treasure the commandments, right? Because as we know, we cannot obey, right? God gives us obedience. We need to embrace, we need to listen to God, and God is the one that produces in us the will and the desire to do those things. God produces it in us, but he says to keep the commandments of God. And then he says in verse number 18, which ones that Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? So Jesus goes down the Ten Commandments in regards to the major principles of loving God and loving your neighbor. But notice something interesting, that Jesus does not mention one of the commandments in the second table, right? When we talk about loving God and loving our neighbor, the two great commandments, love God, the first four commandments, loving our neighbors through the other second tablet or the other six commandments. That's why the tables of stone were given in two tables. It's not that God ran out of space. It's because there are two principles. It's how we love God and how we love our neighbor. But notice that when Jesus says when he asks which commandments, Jesus mentions, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt honor your father and your mother. And notice it closes, and you shall love yourself as your neighbor. That's the summary of the second table. But Jesus doesn't mention one of the second commandments in the second table. He doesn't mention thou shalt not covet. And I think that was interesting. Why? Well, when we continue to read, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures. But it says that he went away sorrowful, for he got great possessions. So interesting, Jesus, instead of explaining or telling him, thou shalt not covet, because he was like, oh, I have all the commandments, I'm good. Jesus says, he says what? He says, go and sell your things. In other words, instead of telling him what the commandment was, he gave him a practical application of what it meant to live in harmony with that principle, which is what? By disposing himself of those riches, showing that he was not being selfish in that context, showing that he was not coveting those things. And so the principle, I think it's beautiful. It's psychology 101. It's like, I'm not going to tell you what the commandment is. I'm going to give you an opportunity to show that you are holding these commandments. And so we see that in a beautiful manifestation in regards to that. Now, talking about the Ten Commandments, the way I like to explain the Ten Commandments is that the Ten Commandments are the codified principles of love, righteousness, and holiness that God shares with us with the purpose of what? Of protecting us from sin so that he can protect our happiness and our peace. The Ten Commandments are the Ten Principles of Righteousness. In other words, the Ten Commandments present what is right, and at the same time, it's presenting what is wrong, right? Because if it says, thou shalt not lie, or thou shalt not bear false witness, what it's saying is, be honest with your words, right? The principle is there. These Ten Principles of Righteousness, of holiness, of love that God has shared with us. And these are the summary of these principles are summarized in the two great commandments, love God and love your fellow being, or love your neighbor, right? Now, some people would say that these are new in some way, shape, or form, right? That we don't have to keep the commandments or uphold the commandments anymore because these are the new commandments. But those same principles we find in Scripture very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then it says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So these principles were already very clearly established. This is in the Torah, in the first five books, we see these principles. So some people argue that the Ten Commandments are somehow invalid or not applicable or not practical to us today. We see those principles very clearly established throughout Scripture in regards to that. And then we also know about, in the book of Romans, for example, if you want to join me, please, I want to read this with you because this is just too delicious. The next lesson will actually be covering this topic more in depth in regards to Romans chapter 13. But if you go to Romans chapter 13, notice what it says in verse number 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So the Bible says that God is love, right? And how does one fulfill that? How is that love manifested? It's manifested through the Ten Commandments, through the principles of righteousness, holiness, and love. And it says here that for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Then it says, for the commandment says, you shall not commit adultery, nor murder, nor steal, nor false witness, nor covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So notice God is love, right? And then it says that the fulfillment of the law is love. And that law, that is the basics or the foundation of the Ten Commandments. Then it is divided into the two great commandments, love for God, love for neighbor. And then that's further explained or broken down in the Ten Commandments. In the first tablet, how do we love God? The first four commandments. You shall not have other gods before you. You shall honor God who has saved us. You shall not have idols or images or worship or bow down to them, right? You shall not use the name of the Lord in vain. And of course, you shall keep his Sabbath day holy. Those are the principles with that has to do with our relationship with God. And then the other six with our relationship with each other. I just wanted to make sure we clarified that in regards to that. The Ten Commandments, my brothers and my sisters, are really God's hedge of protection for us. This fence that he puts around us to impede us, or in better words to say, to warn us about what sin is and to guard us and protect us from sin, right? Because the Ten Commandments, as it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says sin is the transgression of the law, right? So sin is contrary to the law. So everything that is in with the law is love, contrary is sin. Thus, my brothers and my sisters, the Ten Commandments guard us and watch over us from the sin. It guides us and shows us what sin is, right? There's those guardrails to protect us. Now, I don't know about you, but I love guardrails, especially when I'm going up to high mountains. I have a fear of heights, a respectful fear of heights. And when I don't know about you, but if you've ever been, for example, to Yosemite, when you're getting up there really high, it's also in Colorado, I remember, and you're getting up there and there are no guardrails. Oh, man, I start to tighten up, right? But when there are guardrails, I'm loose, right? And so it's the same thing. Those guardrails are there to protect us, to guard what? To guard our relationship with God and our relationship with others. That's what those guardrails are, to protect the relationships of love, because God is love. And thus, when God creates, he is expanding his circle of love. He is expanding his humanity, because love is to be shared. Thus, this commandments are to guard and protect our relationship with God, and to protect our relationship with others. That is that fence that goes around and protects in that sense. Amen. Now, contrary, on Monday, it talks about the two greatest sins. And I thought this was very interesting. I was like, at first when I saw this lesson, I was like, what do you mean two greatest sins? But if you read your lesson, it highlights these two sins that are actually contrary to the two principles. So if the two principles are love God, right, and love your neighbor, love others, then the two great sins would be not to love God and not to love others, right? That was logical. I actually had never thought about that until reading the lesson. And so when you look at that, it highlights the concept of idolatry, right, which would be putting someone or something else in God's place. And thus, instead of loving your neighbor or loving your fellow being, you would be mistreating your fellow being, right? You would be abusing your fellow being in that sense. And so these are these two principles that are at odds. Now this is a dichotomy, right? This is a dichotomy in regards to the two great principles of the law versus the two great principles of sin, idolatry and mistreatment. And of course, we know that what is at the core of these? What is at the core of idolatry? What is at the core of mistreating another people, my brothers and my sisters? It is selfishness, right? And so we see that, for example, we see in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, it says, but they refused to heed or to listen. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like what? Like stone, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. This is a mouthful, but it is spectacular. It is telling us What happens is when human beings don't want to listen, when they refuse, all of these are synonyms, right? Refusing to heed, shrugging your shoulders, stopping your ears so that they not hear. In other words, it's having a heart of stone. It's refusing to listen to the law of God. Why? Because when you refuse to listen to the law of God, what you're saying is you want to continue in sin because sin is the transgression of the law. And so the law or the principles of righteousness are then in conflict when a human being does not want to listen. It says your heart is like stone. Now, why does it compare the heart to our hearts to being like stone? Notice what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved where? On the tablet of their heart. And so the Bible speaks about the heart when it's hard, when it's like stone, right? It's talking about the stubbornness of a human being, the rebellion of a human being, not wanting to listen, not wanting to mold their lives around the Word of God. It's interesting also when you talk about the dirt, right, that is used in Scripture to talk about the plant. It is talking the word humility. That's actually would be the contrary. The word humility actually means it's making reference to the type of dirt that is very receptive to change, to minerals, to plants. It is a type of dirt that receives and is the most fertile for anything to grow. And that would be, that's actually where the word humility comes from. But here we see the opposite, which is a heart of stone. So when you see the Ten Commandments and God writes it on stone, we know it represents in a way that the principles of God are eternal, right? They're never changing. Nobody can change it. As it says that the Antichrist or the little horn will do in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, he will think to change God's times and laws. But it's also making reference to God trying to write his law on these stubborn hearts. God trying to make us new. And this has to do also with the mind, right? It's the mind. The heart is really all the heart really does is to pump blood to the rest of the body. That is the main function of the heart. But it's really talking about the human mind, right? The stubbornness, the thick-headedness. And this has to do also with the concept of the mark of the beast. Sometimes we like to imply these two in prophetic aspects. But it is the carnal mind, the stubborn mind, the mind that does not want to surrender and submit to God, right? So what does God have to do with that type of mind? That's why it says in Deuteronomy 10:16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Again, the concept of stiff-necked is to be stubborn, to not be. But notice it says to the foreskin of your heart. So circumcision from the very beginning was clearly understood to be part of God's everlasting covenant because it's circumcising your heart, not just literally the human part of the body, right? That happened to Abraham. We'll talk about Abraham in a minute. But notice from Deuteronomy, there's already a concept of circumcising of the heart, right? A changing of the heart, a renewing of the heart. Now, why does God have to circumcise or cut off the carnal mind or the stone heart and give us a new heart? Notice what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 and 8. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Now notice that who is the one that does the transformation? The circumcision of the heart is parallel to the new creature, the new being, to be born again. All these different terms that are used to talk about the new mind, the new heart. This is related to circumcision, and it is God who does the heart transplant, right? It is God who does this operation of extracting, cutting off the flesh, cutting off the carnal mind, the carnal heart, right? The carnal thoughts, the carnal feelings. That's the one that is bound on selfishness. That is the one that it's bound on self and on trusting one. God says, I need to rip that out. I need to cut that off, right? Now, I have a question before we continue with this verse. This is a fascinating verse. How does God circumcise the human heart? How does God cut off the carnal mind, right? And that's the answer is, it's through the cross of Calvary, my brothers and my sisters, amen? When we are exposed to the love of God, when we are exposed to that amazing, the greatest manifestation of love ever seen in the history of this universe, when we are exposed to this We read in a couple of lessons ago, the heart is constrained, the heart is melted, the heart is subdued, the heart is wooed by the love of God. And that's how God begins that work of circumcision, when we see the greatest unselfish surrender and giving over of Christ for each and every one of us. Now notice how the verse continues. I, the Lord your God, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Now why does God need to do this? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and that you may live. In other words, we are incapable of loving God and loving others unless what? Unless we let God circumcise our heart, right? We are incapable because we're so selfish, right? We have these selfish inclinations, these dispositions, these inclinations to selfishness. God says, I need to circumcise and take out that carnal heart so that you can love me. And notice it says that you may live. Live for what? Live for God. We can't live for God unless God does this work. We can't obey. We can't follow. We can't surrender. We can't abide in His word. We can't be in harmony with God unless He does the work. That's why when we studied our lesson before, God does this work in us. And the human response is either to let God do the work, and so that God may do this. And notice this. And you may again listen, right? The word listen is the word obey. Obedience does not come, my brothers and my sisters, unless God does the circumcision in the heart. And when He does, then we listen or obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments, which I command you. Why can we do it? Because God produces in us the desires and the will. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And that's what produces in us this new life, the new mind, right? This is what we've known. Also, we can parallel this to the seal of God, the new heart. But then we see the mark of the beast, which is contrary to the seal of God, right? Which is the dichotomy of it, which if the seal of God is God writing His principles of love and righteousness so that we can love God, so that we can love others, we see contrary the mark of the beast. And notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God, for it is not subject to what? To the law of God. There we see the principles, my brothers and my sisters. In the sense of the carnal mind is enmity, right? That means it's at rebellion. That means it's at war with God. It does not want to surrender and submit to God, to the principles of righteousness. The carnal heart wants to follow its own ways. It wants to do its own thing. Now, sometimes we associate this carnal mind with, those that are in the world, or those that are blaspheming against God, or maybe something like that. But that is not just the case, my brothers and my sisters. This is happening inside of the church. Just read your Bible and see how all the stories and scriptures teach us and show us how people, God's own people, stubborn, stiff-necked, doing their own thing. All those warnings that we read previously, and I can give you dozens and dozens more of verses and stories, they're all pointing to God's people being stubborn, being stiff-necked, being rebellious against Him. And so in that sense, that's what it's talking about. That's why God says, I need to give you what? I need to give you a new heart, right? I need to give you a new mind. Why is that? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So God has to do what? He has to do that surgery, right? That new heart surgery transformation. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. Here's the new covenant. I will put my laws where? In their hearts and in their minds, I will write them. We saw these same principles in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Leviticus. We saw these same principles all throughout Scripture. Why? Because it's God's everlasting covenant. It's always been God's plan to write His law in our minds and in our hearts. That's always been the plan. That's the only way that this is going to work anyway. An external law does not work. An external law that is written on stone is not going to change and transform the heart. And so let me give you an example of the difference between having the law written on stone and the law written on your heart. I'll give you an example. If you have a spouse, let's say, if you're married, let's say your spouse comes home to you tonight and they say, oh, honey, I want you to know that the reason why I'm faithful to you is because there is a commandment that says thou shalt not commit adultery, right? And because there is a commandment of God that says thou shalt not commit adultery, that's why I'm faithful to you. Now, would you be happy if your spouse told you that, right? That they're only faithful to you because there is a law, right? And to be like, you know, if it wasn't for that law, honey, I'd be all over the place. I'd be, you know, back finding different partners everywhere, right? Of course not. That would not make you happy. That is some external motivation. But now notice the law written in the heart. What does that principle mean? Same spouse comes to you and tells you, honey, I want you to know that the reason why I'm faithful to you is because I love you, right? It's internal. It's motivated by love, right? And then that's what you want to hear, that your spouse is faithful to you because of love. Amen? And that's what God is saying. He wants to give us a new heart, a new mind, which is only He can do it, and it only can happen. It can only be constrained and transformed through the love of God. And so when we hit then on Tuesday, the topic is God loves justice. God loves righteousness. Because why? Because God is just, because God is righteous. So logic teaches us that God must love when we also are manifesting that love and that righteousness, because it reflects back on Him, right? Thus, we are winning people's hearts over when we deal with them in a just, righteous way. People see that righteousness and that love, and it's a beautiful reflection. Our society is founded on righteousness, justice, and truth. Our whole judicial system, our whole society, even in this world of pain and sin and suffering, even those that want to reject God and say that God has no principles, even the very principles of God, of the Word of God, are the foundation of society, of family, of everything that sustains and holds this. That's why it says in the end, the love of many will draw cold. And that is leading because people are moving away from the principles of the Ten Commandments. Now, go with me, please, to the book of James. I want to show you something in the book of James. It was something that was highlighted in the Tuesday's lesson. And I thought this was very interesting. James chapter 2, talking about the same principle of what? Of the Ten Commandments, talking about the love of God, talking about these principles of righteousness. And I want to show you something that caught my attention. James chapter 2, notice what it says in verse number 8. It says, James chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the same principle, right? Now watch this. It says in verse number 8, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, that word partiality, if you've ever studied that word, that's interesting. It's saying that love, again, is showing the principle of following the law of God, keeping the law of God, upholding the law of God, and loving your neighbor, right? And what is the opposite? Showing partiality is sin or contrary to the word of God. And it says that that word partiality, if you study it, it means favoritism. That's what it means. It means showing favoritism to someone or some or a group of people over others. Now, that's interesting because it says here that that is sin. Now, I have a question for you, my brother and my sister, and I'm going to share it with you because I've asked myself the same question. Do I show partiality or favoritism to certain people over others, right? Do I show favor and grace and justice and love to certain groups of people over other people? Because the scripture says very clearly, how can we love God if we don't love ourselves? And it says here to show partiality is the word favoritism of one group of people or others. I'll take it even deeper. In church, do you have your group of people that you talk to, that you hang out with, but then the other people you ignore or you don't interact with them for whatever reason? It could be because of the language they speak. It could be from the country they're from. It could be from the town they live in. It could be because of the way they dress. It could be because of their social group. It because whatever the reason might be, Scripture is saying that showing partiality for one group over another, or for one person over another, is sin. Now, I'm not saying that we are not to have our close friends. Everybody has close friends, people that are closer than others, right? But we are not to ignore other people. We are not to ignore, because that would be showing favoritism. I'm going to only speak to this group of people, or I'm only relate to this group of people, but not others. Does this happen in church? Now, I know it doesn't happen in your church, right? Of course it happens, right? And so we have to be intentional. We have to be mindful of trying to be in contact, especially not exclusively, but especially in church, because God is to reveal his love to the world through us in church. How can people come here and not see us love each other and expect that we're going to love others outside of us? And so one of the principles that I've studied, and I've really tried to hone in on this in my own life, is to try to relate to everybody in church. It's more challenging in bigger churches than in smaller churches, I know, but try to be intentional in getting to know other people. Get out of your comfort zone, because that's the purpose. One of the purposes of the church is that God refines our character through having to deal with people that are from other backgrounds, culturally, their language, whatever it may be. It says here, to show partiality is to show sin. So I challenge you, my brother and my sister, to not let favoritism reign in your life in general, but especially inside of the church. And try to be a brother and sister to everybody. I know it could be challenging, especially if we're an introvert. If you notice, I'm not much of an introvert. I'm an extrovert. But to be intentional in trying to build relationships with others, because God wants us to be a blessing to others. And we can if we're only limiting or excluding ourselves to certain groups. So when this verse came up in this lesson and I read through it, I immediately drew my attention, because the principle of this and what we're looking at here is about love and about ministering and reaching out to others in that sense. And so on Wednesday, the title of the lesson was Called to Establish Justice. So not only are we, right, to reflect the love of God, but if we reflect the love of God, we will also reflect God's justice and God's righteousness. And we are to establish this. Establish this where? In our homes, in our workplaces, in our church, and all of our relationships that we have with others. We are to reveal the love of God to others. That is the result of loving God, right? We spoke about this earlier in an earlier lesson. And so we are to also establish God's righteousness. The same principles, we are to also guide and protect our relationships in regards to that. And so one of the things that the lesson spoke about is about injustices and justice and doing justice for other people. Somebody might ask the question, well, does that mean that I should be part of some political movement, right? Should I be part of some social justice movement, some political movement to right the wrongs that we see in a society, whatever that wrong might be that we believe, oh, I have to act up and I have to speak up about it in regards to that. Now, I believe that we are not called to be part of these political social movements per se. And what do I mean by that? These political and social justice movements that we see in society are normally directed to solve earthly problems, earthly issues, earthly laws. Now, don't get me wrong. We are not to advocate and applaud those things. But I think God is calling us to do something greater than that. Because usually when you align with some type of political or social justice movement, again, whatever side of the spectrum it may be, right? Whether, if just to name some things, whether it be on one side, like the Black Lives Matter, or on the other side would be, you know, the steal the election. It doesn't matter. Those are all fomented and purpose with trying to alleviate or solve earthly problems. But we are not here to solve earthly problems. We are here to solve the main problem, which is sin. You see, all the things that we see in society, injustice, harm, sickness, whatever the issue that we might be experiencing in this world, is not the problem. It is the symptom of the problem. What is the root of the problem? The root of the problem is sin. And that problem can only be solved through Jesus Christ. So our job, I believe, is not to invest my time and my resources and my energy in trying to solve earthly problems, in trying to solve the symptom of the problem. But I believe that I have been called to use my energy, my resources, my influence, what God has given me to help guide and solve the problem of sin. Because once the problem of sin is solved, then the other problems on this earth will be solved. We're not called here to be united and joining political movements. If you remember during the times of Jesus Christ, they tried to get him involved in the political issues of his time, which at that time were the liberation from the Roman slavery, right? Because they were under the Roman yoke. And so there were a lot of political movements in the times of Jesus Christ. But that's not what Jesus was called to do. He says, like, listen, I'm not going to get involved in the political affairs. I'm here for the greatest and most important purpose, which is the salvation of soul. It's the transformation of the heart. I believe, my brothers and my sisters, that we are not called to be partakers of these political movements, because what happens is you then get caught up in the politics. And as we see, sadly nowadays, the same political divisions that we find in society, we find them inside of the Christian church. And the reason or purpose for that is because politics is having a greater influence on our lives than the gospel. And so I believe that we are called, yes, to establish justice and righteousness, but where? In our relationships, in our interactions with people that are in our circle of influence. And so the heart of the problem, my brothers and my sisters, is the problem of the heart. That is the solution. That is where the problem is. And that's where we need to inject the solution, which is Christ, instead of wasting our time and resources in trying to solve earthly issues and earthly laws. Yes, I know that they may seem like these are important. And I'm not saying that they're not important. They are important, and they do help alleviate some of the problems here on this earth. But to change a law is not going to change the heart, right? To change an earthly law, a man-made law, is not going to change the heart. And so I believe that to do justice and mercy to others is through interaction with them, right? When Jesus talks about doing the weightier things of the law, I believe he's talking about our interactions, our personal connections with people in regards to the things that are happening. And I'm going to give you an example. Let me show you an example of how this establishing injustice is in our personal relationships, in our homes, in our workplaces, with the people that are around us. Let me give you the story of Abraham. Remember Abraham? God called him. Abraham responded to God's love. And God says, I'm going to make a great multitude through you, right? Because Abraham was a man of faith. But we see in the story of Abraham that his faith waned. God says, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham was like, yep, I'm going to get a son. You're going to give me a son. I'm going to have an heir. And we saw that as time passed by, 11 years passed by, and God did not give Abraham the son the way that he thought, when he thought, and his expectations and his principles. And him and Sarah took things into their own hands, right? And so God is telling him, be faithful, trust in me. But after time, despite Abraham being a man of faith, that faith waned and waned. And after the years passed by, and what did Abraham do? He listened to Sarah, and they implemented a human method to try to help God in fulfill his promise. God doesn't need help. God needs our heart. Amen. And so we saw what happened. Abraham then takes Hagar. Hagar then has Ishmael. Abraham thinks, I fulfilled God's promise, right? And what happens in Genesis chapter 17, this is happening in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 17, God then tells Abraham, Abraham, walk before me and be perfect and blameless. Why? Because he wasn't following God. And so God tells him, you, that is not the son I called you. I did not ask for that child. I did not ask for that son. And so Abraham, of course, we saw, I'm embarrassed after 13 years of parading Ishmael, because Ishmael was 13 years later that this happened in Genesis chapter 17. And God is telling him, that's not the child. So Abraham is now embarrassed. But what happens? He then finally believes and trusts in God's promise. He then has Isaac with his wife Sarah, not Hagar and Ishmael. And what happens? We see chaos in the home, right? All of them suffered. All five of them, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Hagar, and Ishmael, they all suffered. Why? Because Abraham did not stay faithful. And so instead of establishing righteousness and justice in his immediate family, in the camp with which he was the leader, Abraham brought chaos. Abraham sadly did not listen. And I'm not trying to just point fingers at Abraham. We all do it, right? We all can say, why didn't I listen to God? That's the story of Abraham. That's the story set for us. Abraham was probably, because of all the things that happened, he had to kick out Hagar and her child from Ishmael, from the camp. That brought pain on Abraham. You can have no idea, but he had to do it. And yet God still was there saying, him, still with him, And notice all the pain and the suffering. And I can imagine Abraham saying, why didn't I listen to God? Why didn't I wait on God? Why did I have to try to take things into my own hands? Right? My brother and my sister, you and I can relate perfectly to that. I mean, I'm going through something right now that I'm like, why didn't I wait for God? That's what it means to live by faith and not by works, right? We're constantly juggling in between this. Abraham's story is an example of that. And because of not establishing this righteousness, these principles in our relationships, then we start to see the consequences, and that's what brings pain and sin and suffering into our relationships. Now watch this. Go with me to Galatians, because we were talking about the concept of the covenant. Go with me to the book of Galatians and notice what it says about this dynamic between Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. Galatians chapter 4, I think this is a fascinating thing that comes out, because it's good for us to also understand this. Galatians chapter 4, and let's go to verse number 22. Notice what it says. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of the bondwoman, which is the slave woman, which is Hagar, that's Ishmael, and the other by the free woman, that is Sarah, and that is Isaac. But he who was of the bondwoman, that's Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. Why was Ishmael born according to the flesh? The carnal mind, because Abraham was introducing his own methods, his own strength, his own strategy, right? The carnal mind. Notice it continues to say, but he of the free woman through the promise. Why? Because Abraham, despite him and Sarah being of old age, despite being past the age of being able to have and conceive a child, but God promised and God fulfilled, and that's why it calls him Isaac, the son of the promise. Notice verse 24, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. Notice that it's saying that the experience of Abraham are the two covenants in this context. The old covenant, when we want to do things our way, our mindset, our strategy, our resources, our things. And what is the result? It leads into bondage, into slavery of sin. Versus, it's showing us that when we are believing in that new everlasting covenant, which is God giving us the new heart, God writing his law, God guiding us, then we are what? Then that's when we find true freedom from sin. And so that's the principle of this topic. And if you continue to read down the rest of the chapter, it makes a beautiful separation in regards to that juggling between the old and the new covenant mindset, the old and the new covenant experience, the old covenant heart, the carnal heart, the stone heart versus the new covenant heart, the everlasting covenant heart, which is what? The heart that God gives us, which is the heart that is following and surrendered to God's will, being guided by the Spirit who gives us the new heart and the new mind. And so Abraham was called to establish a nation with righteousness and justice, but we see that he did not remain faithful to God. And so not only did he suffer the consequences back in those days, my brothers and my sisters, still to this day, we are suffering the consequences with the battle that we see over there in the Middle East. Those are the descendants of Abraham over there in Gaza and between Israel. I mean, it's just amazing how it all plays out, and it's very clear. But despite that, one thing I love about the story is that despite Abraham not being faithful to God, it says that God was still faithful to his covenant with Christ for humanity. And so God, even after God says, be perfect before me because you have not been perfect, we see how God then tells him, but Abraham, the covenant is still established. Why? Because it's not dependent on your works, on your faithfulness. The covenant is dependent on my son, on Christ's faithfulness to the Father. And of course, we are inserted in there. Why? So that God can do the work and finish the work in our hearts. And so we see that Abraham learned his lesson through the experiences, through the falls. The same thing happens to us and to you and to me. When we do not establish righteousness, when we do not establish justice in our relationships with others, using again the principles of the Ten Commandments, right? The second table, then that's what happens, and it brings pain and sin and suffering. And so Thursday closes then with the question, who is my neighbor, right? and your neighbor based off of the story of the Samaritan. We don't have to go through the story. Very well-known story. The Samaritan, it represents Christ, right? The foreigner, the one that comes and does what? And finds us and stores us and takes us to the innkeeper. What does the innkeeper represent? That's you and me. We are, the church is the innkeeper, right? The church is the place where God brings those that are bruised and beaten and swollen and distraught from the world. That's where God brings these people, and we are to receive them, to restore them, to heal them. Until when? Until Christ returns. And so who is our neighbor? Your neighbor is everyone that you interact with. Your neighbor is your coworker, your family member, your friend, your literal neighbor in this context. Anybody that you interact with, the postal guy, when you go to do your hair, to get a haircut, anyone that you interact with, that is your neighbor and that is your circle of influence. And what does God want us to do? He wants us to reveal his love and his righteousness. Amen? Which again are founded on the principles, the two great principles of love. Love God, love your neighbor, which is detailed in the Ten Commandments. And so that's how these principles of righteousness, my brothers and my sisters, are to guide us. That's why it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, talking about the Shema, God says you will write them, you will have them on your foreheads, you will have them on your hands, you will read them during the day to your children, you will live according to these principles, and you will want to uphold and keep these principles so that God can do and manifest them in this. Why? Let's go back to the beginning. What did we talk about? We said that the Ten Commandments are the principles, the codified principles of righteousness, holiness, and love that God shares with us to protect and guard our relationships from sin and pain and suffering. And thus we are then to apply these principles not only in our lives, but in our relationships with others. And so that's our purpose, the circle of influence. The window, some people talk about the 1040 window, that we got to go to the 1040 window. And yes, definitely I do. I agree that there are people that are called to be mission work, but sometimes we are so focused on ministering to people from other parts of the world and we ignore and we are neglecting those that are right around us. Your 1040 window is definitely worldwide, but also anybody that falls within 40 meters and 10 meters in distance of you, that's your window. That's your window also. That's your 1040 window. That's your circle of influence. And so when we have been transformed with the love of God, when God has healed us, when God is restoring us, when God is doing all these wonderful things, we are but to want to share this with other people. How could you find if there is a drought and you find this well of fresh water, how would you not want to share that with other people, right? And if you're not sharing it, if you don't have that desire and that yearning, we spoke about this in the previous lesson, it's because we are destitute from understanding and knowing the goodness, the love, and the mercy of God. And so that's why we praise God for having his word with us, where we can come here and we can see his glory. We can see through the stories God's love for us. And that is the principle and foundation. That's why it says in Matthew 6:33, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, his justice, his love, so that we can share it with others. And so I invite you, my brothers and my sisters, if you do not have that desire to share God with others, it's my brothers and my sisters, then it means we need to draw closer to God. He needs to continue to constrain our hearts, to melt our hearts, to have the desire to want to reach others. Because when you are impacted by the love of God, you're going to want to share that love with other people. So I just invite you to continue to go deeper into the Word of God, to continue to build on your relationship with God through your prayer and study life as the pillar and foundation individually, then also with your spouse, with your family, and then with those that are around you, whether it be small groups, whether it be your church family. Share the Word of God. That's what we're called to do in our workplaces. Use this instrument. Use prayer and the Word of God as your instruments to be able to reach other people and to share. Share with them the promises that God has shared with you. Pray with people. This is not rocket science. It's very basic how we can start to establish these principles and share these principles of righteousness with others. So I hope that this was a blessing for you. to study this lesson. I hope that you will be able to share these principles with other people. And I hope that if I don't see you, I hope to see you one day in the clouds of heaven as we rejoice and continue to, for the rest of eternity, learn about the love and the righteousness of God. So I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for this study lesson, emphasizing and focusing on the two principles of your love, which is to love you and to love others, which is broken down into the Ten Commandments. We thank you, Father, because as we spoke about, your law is a delight, Scripture says. Your law is revival, Father. As we look at these principles, we see our own sin, our own selfishness, and we yearn for righteousness. And so the Bible says that those that will be there are those that are hungry for righteousness. And so, Father, we ask that you do not leave us alone, that your Spirit continue to impress in our hearts, to continue to guide us and direct us to see, Father, to have a deeper walk and deeper relationship with you so that you can have a deeper cleansing, a deeper purifying, a deeper revival in our lives, in our homes, and in our church and in the world. We thank you, Father, for this blessing, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless. See you next time.
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your digital copy of today's free gift, simply text the keyword on your screen to 40544 or visit the web address shown on your screen. And be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts, wherever and whenever you want, and most important, to share it with others.